As I mentioned previously, Dr. Sam and Linda, they have been heroes of my wife and I. We first got to know them because they have been close friends with my pastors, Brooke's mom and dad. And slowly over the years, just watching him interact with my pastor, my father-in-law, who's one of my heroes, you just sort of catch up on some things. And if you listen when you're around people that have some wisdom, God will impart that wisdom to your soul. And even sitting at dinner last night, gave some advice about raising some children. And when he said the phrase, I don't know when someone gives wisdom in a room, it sounds different. It's a wisdom that comes from God. And he said a line that is gonna even transform how I raise my boys and continue to raise them. And so I don't know, you might not get everything today, but you will get something if you lean in and touch. And maybe you've been in out of church for months and years and you got headlocked and drugged here today because of a guest speaker. I want you to know that you're in a good spot, and make the people that headlock and drug you today here buy you a steak dinner afterwards, and we'll call it even. But your life will change if you will just lean in, not to a man, not to his accolades, but lean into the way that he loves Jesus and the way that he speaks about Jesus. And what you'll see is some incredible, incredible things happen in your life. He's just a wonderful friend, pastor, recently elected superintendent in NorCal, Nevada. Would you guys give a big Parkway, big round of applause for Dr. Sam Huddleston?
Good morning. So, let's just do this right now. If the ushers will come, let's just do this money for these teen child. I got some money somewhere. Okay, I know I got over $100 here. So ushers, come on down. Let's just do this and take care of teen challenge. When I was really young. And just wait, somebody right now, they're gonna get you all some buckets. We're gonna do everybody. Okay, just raise your hand. You got $100 you wanna give, raise your hand. And she'll come by. And if you don't have $100 you wanna give, write on an envelope. Count me in and write your name on it. I don't wanna leave that weight on my friend over here. Here they come with the buckets. I knew the man with the pretty legs would get me some buckets. My dear friend, Pat Adams, her great granddaughter told me I couldn't wear short pants today. I said, "Well, why? Well, you just can't. You're going to be up front. You shouldn't. You should put on some black pants, black shirt." And she didn't know Johnny Cash, or I would have said something about Johnny Cash, but I didn't. So, do I look okay? No. I'm just talking about. Thank you. Oh, okay. Thank you. When I was quite a bit younger, I tried to convince a judge to send me to Teen Challenge. But he said, "Don't even worry about it. I'm gonna send you to a place where there's a bunch of teens and you will be challenged." So about 5 years of my life, I was challenged, but he was with me. I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna talk to you today about one word before. I'm glad that my wife is sitting with me, Linda, sitting on the front row with her thing around her. One. You've heard me mention Pat Adams. Her husband, her family, son, daughter, they all knew me even before my wife knew me. Her husband worked at a facility. I just happened to be spending a little time there. Literally. And he became a dear friend. And her family, she has been involved in four generations of my family. There were so many black folk at our house one day, I know the neighbors thought we was taking over. We were sleeping on the floor. You should see the pictures. We were everywhere. When I was a youth pastor, I used to come to her house. I had never been a youth pastor. I wasn't raised in a pastor's home. So I didn't know that prior to going to somebody's house with a van of two or three or four full of kids, you ought to let them know you're coming. And I might be 30 minutes from her house. And I said, Pat, we're on our way. Who's we? Well, I got about 30, 40 kids with me. She said, okay, come on by. And when we got there, she had a spread as if she had had a week to plan. And it took me till I was a youth, it took me years before I realized, you know, that wasn't really all that cool what you did, man. You just showed up and she just smiled and served you. And if I spent the night with my family, they always had room. She is in her and her husband, we miss Uncle Punk. And he always loved my family. He loved me. Somebody said, well, you know, we wanted you to come back earlier. I said, you kept asking the pastor. You were asking the wrong person. He knew what to do. He took a picture with Aunt Pat and sent it to me. He said, don't make me have her call you. I sure love you, Pat. You've been so wonderful to me and my family. And I just love you. I don't miss Ken like you do, but we miss Uncle Paul. His grandson. I was sitting at the table last night, and I heard all about his grandson, his sports exploits. I don't know whether they give him money now or give him money later, you know. But proud of her great-grandson and great-granddaughter. This other lady sitting on the front by my wife, this is Carol Traub. Carol and her husband, he was one of our leaders even before I got to the district office, 22, going on 23 years now. And we would sit in these meetings, and he was an executive presbyter and all. He was big stuff. And sometimes we have these issues we have to deal with. You would think guys or ladies give their lives to Christ, become pastors, and then they really just mess up. And I would, every now and then, you know, as I said, I came from a different background. You know, I wasn't raised on the pew. I should have been raised on a pew, or either hit with a pew. And here I am, the assistant superintendent, and every once in a while I said, you know, it's needed, right? And they would say, no. I said, we need a room built on the back of this facility. You know, just one of those rooms that's just closed in. Can't hear what's going on the inside. And let me meet with some of these guys in there. I said, because your prayers ain't working. But I guarantee what I got to put on them, listen, they'll be so saved that you won't even believe it's the same person. And her husband, Cliff, he would just kind of look at me as if to say, God, please don't let nothing happen to the superintendent. Not him. And Cliff, I'm here now, man. I'm here now. And one day it was something crazy again. And Brother Cliff, he looked at me and he goes, Brother Sam? I said, yes, sir. He goes, you know, you bud got me convinced to give you the first $500 on that building you keep talking about. It's okay. These are two wonderful ladies. It would have been wrong, sinfully wrong with me. I'd have beat myself all the way back to California if I hadn't said something about Aunt Pat and Miss Carol. When Carol would come in with Brother Cliff, everybody would say, here comes the preacher. And we weren't talking about him either. We were talking about Miss Carol. The Lord's been very good to me. He's been very good to me. If you, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, used to say, man, when I think about your life and your story, and he was a pastor, he would say, man, you make me want to get saved all over again. I believe in God because of you. I said, man, I told my dad one day, I said, Dad, nobody could have been that bad. Nobody. And we're sitting in church. I just got done speaking. I'm sitting beside my dad. I said, Dad, yeah. And I said, nobody could have been that bad. And he looks at me and he goes, you want to bet? It's a privilege for me to be here with your pastor and his lovely wife. A week before I was voted in as a superintendent, I went to visit her dad. I used to love going to their church on a Sunday night. Her mother, and she has the gift that her mother has, would lead us in worship. And I would just, I love... There was that little boy right there. He was on the floor, and he has a phone, and he's watching videos. And I just looked at him, and he just was stretched out. And I started thinking, that's where I used to be when I would go to their church on a Sunday night. That's my favorite way to worship God. Just, my friend would say, just suck carpet. And a week before I was elected, a little nervous. You never know what's going to happen at a place where you got Assemblies of God people voting. You never know what's going to happen. And I went to see her dad. I said, I just want to see you. I just want to pray with you. Now I've gotten some new knees, and so sometimes I can't stay on my knees as long as I would like. But I went to his office, and he and I just stretched on the floor, and I just prayed and wept before the Lord. He's been so good to me. You have no idea. I've got some pictures I'll show you. My grandkids, I believe. I've got 13 grandchildren. We've got two great-grandsons. Three of our granddaughters are married. Two of them have children. But God's been, you can look at my family, and that's like United Nations building, but my family right there. But God's been good to me. You couldn't even put into words how good he's been to me. And just to be invited anywhere. Last Sunday, I was at a church. Dave Reaver was there. And I remember, I know y'all know who he is. And I had to come up and do, we were installing the person that replaced me as the assistant district superintendent. And I made a comment to Brother Dave how the first time I heard him speak, I was in college. And he still has that anointing of God upon his life. Just a powerful man of God. It was just wonderful once again to sit in his presence. But that's our clan. My daughter, she's the second one from the left. Her husband's right over. My granddaughter, her husband's right behind her. Then my daughter, and then my oldest son is to the far left with the maroon sweater on. And our middle child is standing in the back with the T-shirt and white and the gray vest. But that's my family. And I love my family. It took me a lot of years to realize, I thought when I was younger, life was about me. When I was playing sports, little town I grew up in, it was about me. It took me a while to realize that it was never about me. That God had gave me a few gifts, and he expected me to try to make our family name a pretty good name. And I didn't know that. But I've tried to do that. And, you know, the governor at one point gave me a full unconditional pardon. When my grandfather passed, the way they brought me from that institution I was in, and I stood over his casket, and I told him, I said, I'm going to make your name good again. I'm going to make your name good again. And I went back another 3.5 years, but I found Jesus. I got jailhouse religion. It's going to last me over 50 years because there's nothing back here that I want again. I have some friends that they walked with Jesus and they'll what we call backslide, and they'll ask me, have you ever backslid? I said, brother, it wasn't that good the first time around. Why would I want to go back? And you know, let me tell you something. When you follow Jesus, I mean really follow Jesus, and you go back over here, this is what you're saying. The devil's going to treat me different this time. He's going to, you're not even hearing what you're saying. The devil is like somebody that beats you up every time you turn around, but they're going to treat you different this time. No, they're going to beat you up again. That's his tool. That's what he does. Kill, steal, and destroy. I didn't want to go back. I didn't like that. And he's kept his hand on my life. I jokingly told my wife, I said, I know the Lord in what I'll talk about this morning, the word before. He says, you know, I got my hand on him. I know all about him. And I said, at one point, he probably told the angels, look, we're cutting him loose. He going to kill himself and all of us, so we're just going to cut him loose. But he didn't do that. This next picture is a picture of our country. Every day at 1:50, an alarm goes off. I heard today that the senator, I think, from South Carolina, Lindsey Graham, I was looking on my phone, passed away. I pray for our government. It didn't matter if they're Democrat, Republican, Independent, sipping tea. It don't matter. Because the Bible says, when I stand before a holy God, this is what he's going to say. Did you pray for your government? That's what the Bible tells me, just pray. It doesn't say, now don't forget, they have to be Republican, they have to be this. He didn't say that. And being a Pentecostal, you know the greatest thing about praying for our government, if there's people I don't like, I just pray in tongues. I used to pray in English for them, and about halfway through the prayer, I'd go, what in the world's wrong with them? I just quit. Now, no more, no mas. At 1:50, my alarm goes off, because we're still one nation in 50 states. And hidden within the success of our leaders is our success. And I honestly believe that if we prayed more and talked less and put them down, I think God might do more. He's not turned excited about our complaining. But our prayers touch his heart. And so, Lord, even as I stand here this morning before I share the few words you've given us to share, I pray for our government. I pray for Senator Lindsey's family, that you would be with them and the loss in that state and the loss of this man. And I pray, Lord God, that throughout the country, the governors and their cabinets and the people that serve you with them, we need you, Jesus. It's not Oregon, it's not Wyoming, it's not Tennessee. This nation, not California, this nation needs a visitation from the Holy One of Israel. We need you, Jesus. We desperately need you. And sometimes the church, Lord God, is disappointing. I feel like sometimes to you, because we complain more than we pray. We have opinions that really don't even matter. So God, I pray that you will help us to be a group of people that will pray, that will love you, and we get to see you answer our prayers. And we praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Before. By definition, the word before implies in front of, ahead of, in advance, awaiting. But the definition I like about the word before is the best is preceding in time. Preceding in time. The Bible often uses the word before to teach us about God's presence, God's preparation, and God's purpose. His presence is ever before us. His preparation, it's before us. His purpose is before us. Here's some things that you and I can learn and write down or try to incorporate into our lives about the word before. Number one, God knew you before you were born. That gives me great peace being elected to the new office that I'm in. He knew me before I was born. If he knew me before I was born, surely he must know what's going on in my life right now. Think about that for a moment. Before you were born, God knew you. Before the doctor slapped you on the behind, if that's what they do. I don't remember if he did, but you know. If indeed they do that, before he knew what your sex would be, God knew. Before your parents gave you your name, God knew. Before you cried your first tear, took your first step into the first grade, God knew. God knew. The scripture says in Jeremiah 1:5a, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I, God, knew you. Now that's a powerful statement. And it shows a great trust that God has in us because he knows us, which means he probably has a plan for us, and yet he gives us the choice to respond to his love any way we'd like. This clearly implies that God knew you before anyone else did. Your life is not an accident. He had foreknowledge of you and the purpose for you and for your life before you were born. Before you entered the world, you're not a mistake. In fact, the Bible says we're the apple of his eye. And someone has said a long time ago, it didn't come from me, that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He knew you before you were born. You're not a mistake. God goes before you. Listen to these words in Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In the Message translation, it says, God is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you nor forsake you. Don't be intimidated. Don't worry. You know, a lot of people say, I got you. I got you. I got you. And then sometimes they don't come through. But when God says, I got you, he means, I got you. In other words, whatever challenge lies ahead of you, God is already there, been there, and gone. He prepares the way, removes obstacles according to his will, and walks with his purpose. He is walking with you this morning, right this moment. He knows exactly what you were going through. When my mom and dad divorced, I really do wish I could have understood some things about the Word of God. I was too busy trying to sedate myself. But through all of that, He was with me. You don't go through what I've been through as a young man. Aunt Pat and I were just talking about that. You don't come out alive on the other side unless God. I am convinced if God doesn't love anybody else, He sure enough loves me. My grandma more, it's a sure enough baby, sure enough. I'm convinced by how He has watched over my life, because too many times I should have been off into somebody's eternity. But I learned He's walking with me. He's walking with me right now. I can recall stories, my brothers, after they returned home from the military during the Vietnam era, the stories they would tell us. And they weren't walking with God in the military, but they knew God was walking with them because we had a father that was at home praying. And every now and then they would call him home and say, Dad, you've been praying, you've been, and he would say, yeah, why, what's, oh, nothing, nothing. And I would do the same thing. Hey, you, I've been praying for what's going, nothing, nothing. But we knew He was praying, and if Daddy was praying, that meant God was with us, and if God was with us, that meant we were gonna be okay. They knew Daddy was praying. I knew Daddy was praying. Before you were born, He knew you. God goes before you. He goes before me. He goes before us. Here's the third thing. Put God before everything. You know when that's difficult? When He starts blessing you. It's not that difficult to give God whatever He wants when you have nothing. But the greatest challenge for many people is opulence. When He starts just giving you stuff, and you've never had anything, and then He asks you to do something, and you start telling Him, well, what about, I got this coming. Put God before you in everything. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. When God is first in our priorities, everything else finds its proper place. Putting Him before our plans brings lasting peace and direction. I have two 17-year-old twins. I don't know why I said two 17-year-old twins. You know, twins normally come in two, but anyway, I have twins. We have a lot of discussions. And recently, the youngest, he literally set up an appointment with me because he wanted to make sure his grandpa was there. You don't have to do that. He set up an appointment. Because he wanted to talk to his grandpa. He's the biggest one. And he says, Papa, how do you know what God's plan is for your life? He's 17 years old. I didn't even have enough common sense to ask that question. How do you know what God's plan is for your life? And then he said this. And then once you know His plan, how do you walk in it? Now, I want you to know something. You saw my picture of my grandkids. He ain't bothering me. You know, what I really want to do is tell him, come up here, son, hold him in my arms while I'm preaching. I would do that sometime when my grandkids was a little rambunctious. And I look at the people and I would say this, don't worry about it. When they get 13 years old, they won't be up in my arms like this. This is just a small season of their lives. But my grandson, he asked you those two questions. See, and many people, they don't know. They don't know and they don't want to know. I know I didn't as a teenager. But one day I read these words in Jeremiah 29:11-14a. Here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you. Who knows the plans they have? God. So if God knew me before I was born, and if God knows the plans that He has for me, who ought I be talking to? My neighbor? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and give you a future. My wife prays this prayer for our grandchildren consistently and then tells them what she's praying for. You see, He's talking to Israel in this text, but He's also talking to us. Verse 12 says, then you will call on me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then he says this, you will seek me. So I'm telling my grandson, this is how you find the will of God for your life. You got to seek God. It is so encouraging for this 17-year-old boy to sit down with me and tell me about the friends he has in school. Yeah, you know, Papa, this one is this way, and this one is this way, and this one, we're trying to do this thing together. I said, if you really want to know who your friends are, start doing something. Tell them something impossible you want to do. And the one that says, man, you can never do that, cut them loose. What you want around you is a guy that says, not only can I think you can do it, I'm going to do my best to help you. Because when the residuals come in, I'm going to be there to remind you, just like this. And he's got some pretty decent people around him. But God says, if you will seek me, and when you're seeking something, it means you're going to go in the search for it. I've lost something here under the bed. I got to find it. I'm seeking it. I got to search. There it is. He said, but if you seek me, he says, you will find me when you seek or search for me with all your heart. And then he says in the first part of verse 14, I will be found by you. He's not playing hide and seek. God knows I wish I'd have known that when I was a teenager, because daddy took us to church. I got baptized when I was 8. Preacher should have drowned me, but he didn't. And the rest is history. I only wish I could have understood. You listening to me? I'm 72 years old now, and I wish I could have understood as a teenager. Threw away scholarships, threw away an opportunity to try out for a professional football team. I threw it all away because I didn't understand that he had a plan for my life. It was a good plan. It was a plan that would make my family proud of me and the community and all the rest. Threw it all away because I did not understand that he had a plan for my life. But when I did, I started seeking and I started searching. See, the more you dig, the more you pray, the more you study the Bible, the more you hang out with friends that are on the same page and the same search as you, the clearer God becomes. The clearer his face becomes. Then one day you will say, like Pockets in the movie, the movie Hook, and he's doing this to Robin Williams because Robin Williams says he wasn't a boy anymore. He was a man, and they didn't realize what had happened to him. Watch this short clip. Can you show that for me, please? See, he didn't recognize him right off.
Oh, there you are, Peter.
Now watch his friends. Now they see him. Rufio didn't like him. Thank you. You can get so far from God, he can be standing in front of you, and you don't even recognize him. You don't even recognize him. I didn't recognize him when my dad was praying for us every Sunday, taking us to church. I didn't recognize him when the preacher baptized me. I didn't recognize him when the custodian at the high school was saying things to me, or the counselor at the high school, or the principal at the high school, or the cops that picked me up. I didn't recognize God. But when I surrendered, or when he got a hold of my life, I start doing this. I know he's in there, and all I had at the time was the King James Bible. And people sometimes would say to me, man, how can you understand it? I said, I really don't. I said, but you know what? They said, what? I don't understand how puffing on a little cigarette get me high too, but I don't quit puffing. I just want to make it practical to them. They understood that. They understood, yeah, I said, why don't you explain to me how it works then? I don't know. I'd just be puffing too. I said, right. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to read this Bible until I get some understanding of what's going on in my life, in the world, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not looking back. There you are. And then you know what happens? Your life will change to such a degree. Your friends, they may not let you know it, but they'll find themselves when you're not around. Let me try to clean that mirror off a little bit. I want to see who that is in there. And they'll find him. I don't know how many of my friends have come to know the Jesus. I didn't witness to them. They just saw a change in my life. And the clearer I see Jesus, the more change he makes in my life. Because once you begin to recognize who Jesus is, others will be attracted to him through you, or your discovery, or we call that your testimony. Then you will walk together on the path he has for you. See, in this path, following Jesus, try walking it alone. It's too difficult. You have to have some people walking with you, which is why I was proud of my 17-year-old son, because the team calls him the bishop. And I looked at him one day, I said, you know what that means, son? I said, when your friends give you a nickname, it's because they see something in you. I said, let me give you an example. I said, in that place, you know that place your grandpa was at one time in his life? He said, yes. We had a guy in there, we called him Filthy McNasty. I said, what do you think that meant? He didn't like to bathe. I said, see, that, look how intelligent you are, young man. I said, they used to call your grandfather Big Head. I said, what do you think that meant? He just looked at me and started laughing. When somebody gives you a name, you ought to ask, why do they call me this? It's normally they see a trait in you. And I said, grandson, they're calling you that because, here, open the dictionary, open your phone, find the dictionary, look up the word bishop. What is that? He's an overseer. They think that you're going to look out for them because of the life you're living in front of them. And he's far from perfect, because we be having discussions. The last month we've been meeting every Sunday, we go down to the ice cream place. I think he wants to do this till Jesus comes. The boy can flat out eat. He won't use metalware. He doesn't like the way metal feels and all the rest. So he's always, since he was a little boy, used plasticware. So the other day we're having ice cream, and I mean, they don't just give you a little bit of ice cream in this place. I mean, it's just running off the plate. And he was waiting on the plasticware, and they weren't bringing it fast enough, so he just started eating it. He's just picking it up, just licking the side and everything else. So I think he wants to do, and we just sit, and we just talk. And there are times, my friends, when I want to tell him, you do know I'm your grandfather, right? You do know I'm your grandfather. And you telling me all this? He just pours out his little heart. Sometimes I cry thinking, what did I do to deserve this? You want to know what I did? When they were being born, I told my wife, you know, you and the ladies ought to do this with the kids. You ought to do this with the kids. And she looked at me one day very sternly and said, they have enough strong women in their life. They need some strong men. You ain't got to get uptight about it, woman. You know, I heard you. And I just started loving my grandsons and my grandchildren. My granddaughter, she came over one day and just sat at the foot of the bed, crossed her legs. And she says, Papa, why don't you come to my school? I said, for what? I want you to talk to my friends. She's in junior high school. About what? Just talk to them about what you talk to us about. And I'm going, y'all listening? They don't want to make the same mistakes that Grandpa made. I'm not trying to brag. I'm ashamed of everything I've done. They know some of it. They know enough to know that they think I can understand everything they've been through. I really can't. But I can understand some of it, and I listen to them. I'm a good listener with them. I learned that, too, from my wife. I said, how come they just talk to you? You can sit down with the grandkids, and they just go on and on. I said, why do they do that? I can't. They won't do that to me. And she says, that's because I ask them questions, and you pontificate. I said, well, I'm a man. I'm a dad. I got to tell them what to do. I came walking in the house one day, man. I came walking in the house Christmas time. My wife is laying on her stomach with three of the granddaughters, and the lights on the Christmas tree are going on and off, and they're, ooh! And the Spirit of the Lord says, now, if you do that with them, they'll love you like they love her. And I said, I'll wait till they grow up. I ain't getting out of it. I ain't doing that. But I learned other ways. I learned other ways to communicate with them, men. If I really want to talk to them, they know this. This is what I'll tell them. I want to talk to you. Come see your grandpa. I got an envelope for you. They know I'm going to give them some money. I had a friend. He says, you pay your grandchildren to come over? I said, when I want to really see them. I said, he says, I ain't paying my grandchildren. I said, it's good. How often do they come see you? About a month or so later, he goes, you know, my grandchildren come to see me. I said, what you paying me? He says, I pay them enough. That's right. That's right. Listen, God's before you. And you need to put him before you in everything. And when that life throws curves at you, and it will, my friend, Aunt Pat, my friend, Sister Carol, they both have put their husbands to rest. Life's not been all that easy for them. They are an inspiration to a whole lot of people that they'll probably never meet. And some of you in here in this room, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've buried a parent or a spouse, been through a divorce. Maybe a young person's been through something. And see, I tried to sedate my pain. It didn't work. It doesn't work. But they know God is before them. I got to stand between Aunt Pat on this side and Carol on this side, and I'm listening to both of them worship. I'm listening to them worship a God who figured it was time to take their husbands before they were ready to give them up. But they still worship him. Why? Because they know who he is. They know he's with them. They know he's before them. They know he was there before them, and they just love him, and that rubs off. That rubs off. Here's one more, two more. Humble yourself before the Lord. The Bible allows us to choose whether or not we want to humble ourselves or we would like for God to do it. Humbling oneself is a choice. We have a former governor. I'll tell you who he is in a moment. On Sundays when he was off, he'd go to his church. Well, let me just preface by saying we're not talking about California, okay? I'll just say that right on. But on Sundays, he would go to his church, put on a cap and an orange vest, and he would drive people that were coming to church from their parked cars in a cart to the front door. One time it was raining, and he was given an opportunity to usher, just be at the door under the awning, like, and just help them out the car. And he says, nope, my job is to bring them here from the parking lot. And it's not uncommon today, if you would have gone up before service, going by your golf court, it's not uncommon to see men or women with caps driving a cart, but it ain't in church. It's on the golf course. That governor was Mike Huckabee. I had to research it years ago when I said, yeah, there's no way a governor's going to be out there on a Sunday. Yeah, he was. And I heard a person went to the church, was telling the story. 22 years ago when I came to the district office, I met a pastor, and I said, hey, man, I want to come to your church. It'd be okay? He goes, yeah, sure. I said, but I have one request. He said, what's that? I said, I want to be an usher. He said, what? I said, I want to be an usher, man. I know how to greet people. I know how to make them feel good, and I just want to be useful. He said, no, you can't do that. You're the assistant superintendent. I said, now that's already been decided. I know my title and I know who I am. I just want to be an usher. He said, no, you can't do that. I said, okay. I never went to his church. But I found one who would let me be an usher when I'm there. I love it. Last Sunday, we were installing the guy that's taking my place, Pastor Kalovic, Perry Kalovic. So I'm there. I got a suit on. Everybody else relaxed and what have you. But I got a suit on because we got this formal thing we're going to do. And the guy who's the head usher, he's a dear, dear friend of mine. Hispanic guy, and they'll be worshiping God. He's in the back of the church, and all of a sudden you hear, Santo, Santo! Now, the first time he did it, I've already told you a little bit about my past. I started going down because who is here? We became good friends. So he knew I was coming that Sunday. He goes, I want you to help me with the ushering. I said, okay. So there was another guy that was helping him usher. He said, we shouldn't do this, man. Man, he's the new superintendent. This is the first time we should not do this. He goes, don't worry about it. He goes, do you know he's a super? You know who he is? He says, yeah, I know who he is. He told me his name is Sam. No, do you know who he really is? I know who he is. The guy's life is threatened because he asked me to do it. I said, I'll be there, man. So I'm sitting on the front row. He comes up. He has the other usher with him because the other usher doesn't really believe I'm going to do that. And he hunches me like this. And oh, okay, and I jump up. The other guy backs up. He still doesn't believe I'm going to do this. He's at the back of the church videoing me, taking it, helping to receive the offering because he don't believe it. I come up to Mary. Mary's a friend for 40 years. I got the bucket, and I just stand there. And she goes to grab the bucket. I said, Mary, put something in. she said, and I look at her and I said, I know you got some money, girl. Put some money in this. And the lady next to her, she don't know me. And she's sitting, I know she's going, man, what kind of church is this? They're gonna make you give some money. And then I said, okay, Mary, and I'm talking softly, but she could hear me. I said, okay, just give some more online. And I handed her a book, and she's going, these people, I am about to die laughing. I know who I am. See, I have been humbled by God. I ain't like it. I ain't like it at all. Very embarrassing. Twice. Takes me a while to learn the lesson. But I just like being an usher. I'd be back there sometime passing out the prayer requests and stuff, and people would come in. I said, where you been, girl? We've been waiting on you. We ain't even gonna start till you get here. And they would look at me and, aren't you Dr. Sam? Still am. What are you? I'm passing out this to you. So glad you're here. See, a lot of folks don't know how to make people feel welcome when they come to church. Then the guys that I really know, I tell them, you bring your checkbook? Well, we're doing a special offering today, and I'm going to watch what you give. Got another guy. I know he makes big money. And I went, he's on the front row, too. I'm on the front row. All these are different times. And I just stand right there in front of him. And he looks up at me, looking around. I said, I ain't going in there until I know you put enough money in this bucket. I'm going to give online. Go ahead. I'm going to wait. Every church, the larger the church, the more people they need. Don't you want to be a part of something at least once a week? Not just come and sit in the pew. I love it. There's a person in that particular, any church, none of them have the responsibilities that I have. None of them carry the weight that I had to carry, even as assistant superintendent, now more as being a superintendent. The only black superintendent in the Assemblies of God in North America. Do you know the weight I have to carry? But you know what my piece is? He knew all about this before I was born. I don't think they voted me in because of the color of my skin. I think it has something to do with the character they've been watching in me. Now watch this. There was a character, and they watched him develop character. So in August, my wife and I will celebrate our 50th year wedding anniversary. Thank you, thank you. So I tell the teen challenge director in the town, because they're all a part of my office, I said, I need you to bring your guys to this. I want them to set tables up. I need them to be there. And so Sam says, you got it. I said, but let me tell you why. I want them to see their potential future. That little program they're in, all the rest, that ain't the end of the road. There's something more if they would just keep. It's becoming clear. It's becoming clear. There you are. I didn't do that for them, and I don't do that for them. I almost did it today. I started to tell the brother with the good-looking legs, hey, man, let me help you out. Let me help you with ushering. I thought I want the pastor to get mad at me, but anyway, I don't do it for them. I don't do it for the people that are there. I do it for me. The Bible says if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. You see, my friends, before God can exalt you, he gives us opportunities to humble ourselves. True strength begins with surrender to him. Here's the last thing about before. Live today before the day of judgment arrives. Live today before the day of judgment arrives. I told you, God knows you before you were born. God goes before you. Put God before everything you do. Humble yourself before the Lord. Live today before the day of judgment comes. So far, mortality rate has been batting 100. We're all leaving here. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, women, boys, and girls. But after this judgment, one of the verses in Ecclesiastes says, to to the teenagers, enjoy yourself. Have a good time. But just remember this. You're going to be judged for them years that you gave away. But after this, the judgment, we will all stand before God one day. And today is an opportunity to trust him, obey him, and live faithfully before him, before him while there's still an opportunity. My closing thoughts, God knew us before we were born. God goes before us on life's journey. We should put God before everything else. We should humble ourselves before the Lord. We will one day stand before God. Are you ready for that day? The Bible verse I open with, I close with in Deuteronomy. Come on back up, Sister Baker. That's her maiden name. I just want to remind her of her daddy. You know, I'm just doing that for my dear friend. And the Lord, he it is that goes before you. Deuteronomy, he will be with you. He will not fail you. Neither forsake you, fear not, neither be dismayed. God is not only for you, he is before you. He's not only for you, he is before you. So what are you facing today? What are you facing today that you think God doesn't understand? He doesn't get it. He's brought me to this place in my life where he's left me alone. That's not the God we serve. I wouldn't serve a God like that. I wouldn't serve a God who put 72 years of his spirit and his training and education, everything I got in, promote me to a position and then say, now you're on your own. I would not serve a God like that. My consolation is he knows where I'm at. He knows who I is. He knows where he's taking me. And I can just rest on him. He knew where he was taking me when I met the Adams family. He knew where he was taking me when I left Cliff Tribe, and I would listen to his wisdom in those meetings that we would be in. And I remember saying, God, I want to one day be an older man with wisdom. And it's like God says, keep breathing. So all you got to do is keep breathing. So maybe you're a teenager. You're here today, and you say, man, you know what? I hear you. I'm not sure I'm ready to take a swan dive into the pond, but I hear you, and I want God to help me to have understanding. I want to do this until I can finally say, oh, there you are. I thought when my folks died, or I thought when they got a divorce, I thought when this tragedy happened in my family, I just figured you left me. But that preacher said this morning, if I just will keep praying and read a little bit in the Bible, and if I had some friends that will walk with me through this, if I'm honest with them, that pretty soon it's going to come clear to me again. And I'm going to say, there you are. You didn't leave me. I left you. There you are. There you are. And so I've talked too long. I took an offering that I shouldn't have received. But he don't have to invite me back. But then he got to deal with ain't bad. So, and I'm done, but I want to pray for you. If Jesus has spoken to you today, the Spirit of Jesus, I said a lot of stuff. Most of it you can just let it, but there's something maybe Jesus spoke to you. I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to walk out of here, get in your car, and get to the restaurant, and you forget. But Jesus, you ought to write it down in your Bible. Write it on an offering envelope. Write it on something. Today Jesus spoke to me, and I want to remember what he said. I want to seal it for you in prayer. If you would join me right here, I just want to say a quick prayer for you, okay? Just a quick prayer. Anybody here? You say, you know what? I got it, preacher. I want you to seal the deal for me with Jesus. If you come to this altar, I'll pray for you. If you're able and if you're willing, would you stand, please? If you're able and if you're willing, stand. I want to pray for you. Come on up here, Pastor. I want to pray for you. Anybody will allow me the privilege to pray for you. Seal the deal. The Spirit of Jesus has spoken to you. I want to seal the deal for you. Would you come? Bless you, young man. Anybody else? Seal the deal. He got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life. And he knows where you're at right now. And he knows what you're going through. and he hasn't left you. He says, never will I leave you, no, never will I forsake you. Even if you think he has, he hasn't. I give testimony, he hasn't. I told my grandfather one day I was gonna make his name good. The governor of our state gave me a full unconditional pardon. I visited my grandfather's grave and I cleaned it off a little bit and I looked down at his grave and I said, we good? We good. I said, the governor of this state has given you back your good name. God wants to do some of that in some of your, he wants to give you back something that you lost because of the choices that you have made, but you've blamed other people. Well, you don't know how I was treated. You know how this person treated. You know my mom. I don't. I really don't. And I'm not making light of whatever it is, but I know who does. And his name is Jesus. He's with you. So, Father, it's in your name that I am humbled, and I humbly pray for those that are at this altar, old and young and middle age. You have said something to them today. Seal it in their spirits so that they don't walk out of here, Lord. Things have happened in their lives. And they're like the little boy, Lord God. Robin Hood, Peter grew up and they couldn't recognize. And the pain that they have had to walk through has kept them from seeing you. They can't see you because they're nursing the pain and not able to just push that to a side for a moment and say, God, are you still with me? But today, today, you're speaking to not just to them, you're speaking to us. So, Father, I lift every one of them before you, and I ask in Jesus' name that you will touch them today. I lift them before you, Lord, because you love them more than anyone ever could or shall. I give testimony. So would you bless them today as they leave this building? Would you bless them? Would you bless them? Would you bless them? And I pray it in Jesus' precious name.
We don't want to rush through this moment, but every believer that would help me, would you stretch up your hands towards heaven? And if your family member was down here, you'd be praying intensely and with some passion. Would you do the same for those that are down here? Lord, we welcome your presence that transforms. We recognize, Lord, that we're after you today. Not a church name, not a denomination, not a membership, not a religion. Lord, we're after a relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that your presence is drawing men and women and children across this room to encounter you like never before. He can do in a moment what would take a lifetime to do. Brooke, would you just sing us in a worship song?
Jesus be the name. Jesus be the name. Jesus be the name that gets all the glory. Jesus be the name.
Many years ago, I said this statement in our church that stuck, and I just want you to know how proud I am as your pastor watching us culturally shift our church around. And the phrase was something like this: if you don't hear the church crying, it's what? It's dying. And I watched a whole bunch of littles in this room worship during worship service, listen during the preaching, getting restless at times. And I just so love the heart of Pastor Sam when all the littles are in the room and you guys are down there. I want you to know, we want all the kids in this community to feel comfortable in this church every time they come in on Sunday. There's no place better than being in the presence of God together with each other, experiencing His transforming touch. You're here today, man. What a wonderful, special service this has been. Would you give Pastor Sam and Lynn a big round of applause for blessing us today? Man, they've done an incredible job. He said something. He said, hopefully I didn't make the preacher mad or the pastor mad. And I want him to know what I said out loud was, it's impossible. I feel like I'm at a place now where I'm unoffendable. Don't test me on that one though, all right? But my wife and I love you. We love your wife. And we're doing our best. I want to say this as accountability to me. We're doing our best to love that woman to the right of you, to serve her, to let her know that she's special. And I've almost gotten my hand cut off a couple times with a family with overstepping some things. But I'd rather overstep in service and honor and love, because this family loves the Adams family and what you guys mean to our church. You're pillars in our church. And we thank you and honor you for what you do. And then Pastor Carol, this pastor loves you. I'm glad that you're here. If you ever need someone to pray the prayer of faith with you, it's Pastor Carol Traub. And we always say this phrase, it's very churchy. If you want someone to agree with you in prayer, what I've learned as a pastor, that sometimes it's not the prayer of agreement that's really what we need. It's actually the prayer of disagreement. Because sometimes you all walk in here with doubt and we need to disagree with that thing. So if you need the prayer of disagreement, go to Pastor Carol and she'll tell you, she'll line you out. It'll be a wonderful thing. If you're visiting here today, we wanna say a big warm welcome to you. We're so glad that you guys have spent a Sunday with us, and there's no better time to do it than next Sunday. If you want to come back and bring somebody, it's going to be an incredible time, and God's going to be glorified in this place. So Holy Spirit, we say thank you. We say thank you for the response of hearts, the response of lives. Lord, be with our people today as they go out. Bless them. Father, as I pray often, give them promotions and jobs and increases, not because we necessarily need anything as Americans anymore, but we want to be a bigger blessing to your kingdom and your world. Father, bless Adult and Teen Challenge in this community. Bless those that are going to the front lines to reach the lost, the lonely, the bruised and broken. And Lord, let this church be a conduit to see the kingdom of God advance in Josephine County. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, God bless you. Have a good day. Make sure you tip well at the restaurants, all right? God bless you guys.